going to take you to a scripture in Genesis 28, 10 through 16. And by where it's at, some of you may have an inkling of where this is headed. Remember Esau and Jacob? And remember how Jacob had tricked Esau into giving up his birthright and to giving up the rights of the firstborn son? Well, then when he figured it out, Jacob was afraid for his life, and so he ran away to go to some relatives. I want to pick up the story in Genesis 28:10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you were lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? There is none other. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And so early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, which means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. The English word that we use for the tenth is actually a literal translation of the word there. And we use the word tithe, which means a tenth of all the proceeds that God gives to us. And then let's go to the New Testament for a moment. Book of John, chapter 1, down to verse 44. Remember, Jesus is beginning to call his disciples, and Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we've found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Excuse me, I got a little excited there. Okay, Nathanael answered, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see the connection? is a song that we sang once a few weeks back, or a few months back. The new song, new words to an old tune. My God came down the stairs to me. All the religions of the world are talking about how we earn our way up to deity, to knowing who we are in, as a spiritual being, whether it's to reach nirvana or to reach the perfect state of absolute nothingness, which is an oxymoron in itself, or whether it is to reach sainthood or to reach godhood, whatever it is. All the religions of the world talk about what we must do to reach that state. But Scripture talks about how all of our efforts come to nothing, and that there is nothing we can do to come to that state. And for many people, we get to a point where we've tried and tried and tried and tried, and we get to the end of ourselves and realize, I just can't make it. And it's at that point that hopefully we'll realize that that's just the point. We cannot make it. And that's why God sent Jesus. God came to us and brought salvation. And the one who came down the stairs to us, the one who alone is our rock and our redeemer, leads us. Leads us. He didn't leave us. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send another comforter, one who is exactly like me, to be with you, so that I may be with you, so that the Father may be with you. And then John talks about how, as we learn to walk in that we can begin to realize that God is in us, and we are in God, and our joy can be complete. What a blessed thought that we are not wandering around in our own wisdom. Anyone else want to say amen to that? He didn't leave us to our own devices. Lord, I do ask that you would help us to learn to hear your voice more and more clearly. That you would help us to be able to take in your word and allow it to take deep root in our lives, so that when the need arises, your Spirit can take of your word and nudge us in the direction you go, and bring to mind the person we need to talk to bring to mind to bring to mind that letter we ought to write, or that text we ought to send, or that person that we need to go and just to sit with and to be a friend in God. That we would be so attuned to your Spirit that when your Spirit says go, we would hear and obey right away. Father, when Jesus was here, he said that he did nothing except what he saw you doing. Lord, that concept is so incredible and so outside of the realm of understanding of most believers. Lord, help us to be ones who lean into Jesus, who lean into you in such a way that we begin to see you working, and then we just join in. Lead us where you want us to go. Teach us what you want us to know. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Each week, as we've been reading through Mark, I've been thinking that I can get this many chapters in this many minutes, therefore I have this many minutes for the introduction. And what I realize is that the chapters want to go over. So today we're just going to start reading, and then we'll talk about what we read afterwards. We're in Mark 13, and I want to read this whole section from Mark 13 to the end of the book. I want to read it together because it is one unified story around which and upon which our faith is built. If Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, if he did not come back to life, our faith is useless. And like Paul said, we are most to be pitied. And if he did not come back to life, then all of those of us who have been saying that he did, including the people who were eyewitnesses of his presence, are liars. And worse than that, we are making God out to be a liar because God said he rose him from the dead. God said he would rise from the dead, and he accomplished it. And so this is where our faith, the crux of our faith, lies. And I want us to see this whole story as Mark gives it to us together. Mark, beginning in chapter 13. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look at these amazing stones and these amazing buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us when all these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These things are just the beginning of the birth pangs. But be on your guard. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged. In the synagogues, you will be flogged, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be," let the reader understand, "then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened those days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. That again, chapter 14. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. So while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And so they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? He has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this, and they promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there. So the disciples went out, and they came to the city, and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, surely it isn't me. And he said to them, it is the one of the 12 one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So while they were eating, they took some bread, and he took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. So they came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Did you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watch and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." So after coming, Judas immediately went up to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would a common robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." The disciples all left him and fled. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him, and he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter, who had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the testimony. You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit at him. Some began to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, "Prophesy." The officers received him with slaps in the face. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean too." And he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. He began to weep. Chapter 15. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and they delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas, had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him!" But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort, and they dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and then they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, and they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! Who are you going to destroy? I'm sorry, let me try this again. Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him, and among themselves they were saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he's calling out for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The veil of the temple. It was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right there in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came. He was a prominent member of the council who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage, and he went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead already by this time. And so, summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether Jesus was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, and he took him down and wrapped him in the linen cloth and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. After 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. They were amazed. And the young man said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, speak with new tongues, they'll pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. They promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Lord, we look at the people around us and we see so many who hear of Jesus' death and resurrection and do not believe. Sometimes even some of us who believe wonder, is it really possible that this is true? And Satan sows some seeds of doubt into our minds. Lord, I pray that whenever that happens, you would help us to remember that there were trustworthy and reliable witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to have the faith to believe that what they said is true, even as we exercise faith when somebody tells us there was an accident on the highway today. Or tells us that we're having a bad hair day. Lord, we're so quick to believe. in these things of only temporal account. When we doubt, reaffirm in us our faith in Jesus. Reaffirm in us and strengthen in us our faith in you and our trust in the testimony that you have given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the things that there are some things that all four Gospels include in the record, and there's one thing that none of them include that's integral to the story of the resurrection. Anyone have any idea what that might be? Well, that was an interesting part, and it doesn't include that. Something really big. The resurrection itself. God did not reveal to any of the apostles how it happened. None of them were inside the tomb with Jesus when suddenly he was there. But all of them record that it happened. And interestingly, there's only one person in the record, if I remember correctly, who believed from the get-go, as soon as he saw the evidence. Everybody else doubted. But remember, when John saw, he remembered and believed. The wonderful thing about that record of all of these things is the evidences were astounding, and the evidences were present for everybody to see. And even the Jewish priests and the Sanhedrin never disputed that the grave was empty. That he rose from the dead is the wonderful news. How he did, we have in the Old Testament, he is the one who is able to give life to that which is dead, to bring something out of nothing. We have all of those wonderful assurances that God is able to do that. And then later in the New Testament, we have his assurance that God, through the mighty power which was used in bringing Christ from death to life again, that power is working within us. How he does it, we don't know. That he does it is evident. How does the wind start? Is it that little leaf that decides, I want to start a windstorm? No, we don't know. We don't know the how, but we're able to see the what because it's evident to everybody. And so my prayer for us this week is that in that description of the power that is at work within you, that you wouldn't know how it's happening, but that you would have an opportunity to see that God is using you in somebody else's life this week. So, Lord, I pray for each one as we go out from here today. Help us to recognize your hand at work in the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.